This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further into our adventure in the Acts of the Apostles with Ananias and Sapphira, signs and wonders, apostles arrested and freed, we must obey God, and Gamaliel's counsel. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
We've been hearing this term for several years now, and in the last year, a lot. Artificial intelligence. Some of us have a vague idea about what this means. Others are hearing warnings, even from people who have developed artificial intelligence for companies like Google and ChatGPT. They're warning us of the dangers of rushing into this technology without first seeing the downside. So what is artificial intelligence? Are you already interacting with artificial intelligence at some level in your life every day? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about Christians and artificial intelligence, Pastor Trevor Sutton. He's pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan, co-author of the book Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits, and a recent column for Christianity Today titled Pastors Lead Not Your Church into Fear of AI. Pastor Sutton, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Can you explain artificial intelligence to us?
So that's a big question, obviously, but I think a place to start is, what exactly is it? You know, a pretty simple definition is artificial intelligence. It's machines that are capable of doing a task that would otherwise require human intelligence. So that encompasses really a wide range of things. It's also, I think, important to realize AI is not entirely new. It's been around for years. Artificial intelligence kind of beginning in earnest 1956. So that means that AI could be getting Social Security payments by now. It really goes back to something called the Dartmouth Workshop, kind of a group of computer scientists gathering together at Dartmouth. And they were asking the question, can we create machines that perform human tasks or human intelligence? And then from there, we've seen this technology grow and change. And really, there's sort of a division that I think is helpful for people to realize, the division within AI between what's called weak AI and strong AI. So under that big umbrella of AI, there's weak AI. And this is pretty ubiquitous, kind of all around us. These would be things like Siri, Alexa, Google, Bing. These are all computer programs or machines that can do kind of a narrowly defined intelligent task. You know, it can recall data, it can sort data, organize things like that. Strong AI is a little different. A strong AI would be kind of wide-ranging intelligence. So this would be machines that are capable of sort of common sense knowledge, detailed reasoning, learning, unguided learning, natural language communication, planning complicated tasks. This looks much more like human intelligence. So I think it's important for people to realize, you know, what is AI? It's basically machines that can replicate human intelligence. But within that, there's a really wide, wide range of what that looks like.
You mentioned a few ways, but how is AI currently being used?
So there's, you know, certainly these high-tech applications within the field of medicine, finance, computer science. Many of these are things that, frankly, kind of mysterious to the typical person. But then there's a whole host of AI that's really geared toward consumers or popular applications. So I like to tell people, I mean, many things that we use pretty regularly, virtual assistants, things like Siri or Alexa. These would be forms of AI. They're extremely knowledgeable just in a particular area, you know, a predefined data set. Another one that's a pretty popular application would be predictive text. So when you're typing on Gmail or typing on maybe your phone, it will suggest how to finish the sentence for you. And again, that's a form of AI that we interact with all the time. Search engines, you know, Google and Bing utilize this. You also bump into AI when you deal with customer service chatbots on a website, speech to text tools. You know, when you talk into your phone and it turns it into text, even banking apps, remote check capture, all of that is in some way driven by AI.
Why are so many, including people who were key in developing artificial intelligence, why are so many warning us about its dangers?
Yeah, certainly this is a thing we've been hearing about a lot lately. Just as you mentioned, many people that were at the ground level of early phases of AI are now raising warning flags about it. I like to explain the dangers of AI by relying on the work of Nick Bostrom. He has a book called Superintelligence. In the beginning of that book, he has an intro. It's called The Unfinished Fable of the Sparrows. And I found it really helpful. Basically, the fable goes like this. There's some sparrows that are busy building a nest. And as they're building the nest, they're kind of lamenting of how weak and incapable they are when it comes to nest building. So one of the sparrows has an idea. Hey, why don't we go find a baby owl and bring that baby owl to our nest and train it so that it can do the hard work of building a nest. But, you know, one of the sparrows warns that baby owls grow up to become adult owls and they can become dangerous to sparrows. You know, what if this owl goes rogue against us? And so, as Bostrom tells the story, that the rest of the sparrows say, well, we'll figure that out when we get there. When the owl grows up, you know, we'll learn as we go how to tame it and keep it from becoming too powerful. So the sparrows go off to find the baby owl. Just a few of the sparrows hang back and they begin to kind of proactively work on a plan to keep that owl from killing them or from going rogue. And I think this is just a helpful way to understand the fears that are maybe surrounding AI, fears from people in general, but also people that are really experts related to it, saying this thing that we are working on and bringing into our midst has the capacity to become extremely powerful. And so as we were talking, there's a group of 300 scientists, tech leaders that have recently written and signed an open letter, basically warning of the fears and the potential ramifications of AI, unless there's some sort of regulation, some sort of discourse and protection that we can put around this technology. And their fears, you know, largely circle around the idea that this could become hugely disruptive if bad actors were able to get a hold of this technology or release some sort of rogue AI. It could really kind of be hugely problematic, throwing confusion, disinformation, all kinds of problems into our world. And so I think in a lot of ways, that's the fear that people have. That's the warnings that we're hearing. Are we keeping pace with the power of this thing? Are we keeping pace with the policy, the ethical discourse, and our practices as humans as we use this tool?
What is different about generative AI?
So again, AI is such a big field. Within that field, there's something that's emerging that's called generative AI. And really, the key word there is generative, that it is capable of generating original content. You know, so the previous iterations of machine learning AI, it could search, it could learn massive data sets, and that's been with us for a while. But more recently, there's been a series of applications that have been brought to market and that people are now able to use and interact with. And these applications are capable of generating or creating original content. And so with a few inputs, some basic parameters, keywords, things like that, this technology can then generate something that's entirely new as it's drawing from these other pieces of content. And so this is really edging kind of closer to strong AI, in that it's not just retrieving and organizing information. Now it's creating something new, which is, again, much more closely aligned with human intelligence and what human knowledge is capable of doing.
How can the church and congregations use these technologies?
So generative AI, it's really many different possibilities that it can take these different shapes. It can take the shape of generating text. It can take the shape of generating audio and sound, images, video. So there's a wide range of ways that generative AI can be used to create things. I think it's important for churches to realize, you know, in some cases, we're already kind of using this technology in some way. So predictive text, you can argue that that's a form of generative AI. And when you're using predictive text, you know, you're using artificial intelligence to help you in the task of writing. Another example would be a Google Translate. And so in our congregation, we have many different language speakers. We have people that speak English, but also a large part of our community speaks Arabic and Swahili. So we need to translate documents from English into Arabic and Swahili. And that would be an application for the church to use a form of AI and generative AI for the proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes people would argue that speech to text is a form of generative AI, or at least it relies on some of the same technologies. So if you're dictating a note, you know, even to write your sermon and you use an audio dictation program for that, you know, you're using some version of this. Pretty soon, Google is going to be introducing generative AI into their suite of products like Docs and Gmail. And so what that will look like is Google Docs may recognize that you are working on a position description, and it'll ask you, would you like help with this position description? And you can then plug in some parameters and details for that position description, and then it will generate a position description based on what you've told it to do. So a church could theoretically use that to post a position description for a church secretary or administrative position or something like that. And there's other applications too. Churches might be able to use this to create a logo. They could also create voiceover for a video where you type in text and then a very human sounding voice would read that text for you. And then I'm not necessarily advocating for this, but it is possible that, you know, churches might use generative AI to create a church newsletter article or something like that. So again, not an endorsement of any of it, but there's a possibility. You can see ways that churches could find to use this.
What are the potential problems with using AI in the church?
There's many potential problems, and certainly there's problems that we haven't even encountered yet, but we will encounter. I think one of them that's kind of most curious, and I think that pragmatically people need to know about, would be this. It's pretty easy to create a voice cloning scam with generative AI. And maybe listeners are familiar with this in some version, where somebody will pretend to be the pastor, maybe sending a text message or an email, perhaps, you know, cloning the pastor's email address, sending that to members of the congregation saying, I can't talk right now, but I need you to go buy some gift cards for a family in need, and you can deliver them to me, you know, at this email address or something like that. And people are currently aware of those scams, but generative AI takes it to a whole new level. What somebody can do would be to take some sermon audio from, you know, a website where a congregation's posted a sermon, take that sermon audio. They can then clone the pastor's voice through that sermon audio so that the AI will learn that voice, the tenor, the syncopation, things like that. And then somebody can type in a text prompt, and that will generate a voice that sounds just like the pastor saying whatever that person wants that pastor to say. You can imagine then you can get a phone number and push play, and it'll sound like the pastor. You'll recognize the voice and everything else, but asking for gift cards or funds or something like that. So certainly that's a alarming sort of scam that could happen as a result of this. Also, I think other problems that we can see with the church using AI, one thing would really be impersonal communication for the very personal work of ministry. So, you know, how would somebody feel about getting a letter from their pastor only to find out that it's written by a computer? I think more than that even would really be the troubling issue of entrusting our theology to technology. And so to rely on Google or ChatGPT to search the internet and create something that aligns with our Orthodox preaching and teaching. And so I think one of the greatest problems that could come into this, doesn't have to, but there's certainly a potential for it, would be heresy, unorthodox teachings. And then really the problems that this whole thing poses, I think, to the pastoral office in general. You know, a pastor's not fulfilling his office if he's letting technology preach and teach for him, if he's letting Google assume it knows the needs of God's people in that congregation and how best to proclaim God's word to them.
You're connected to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're discussing Christians and artificial intelligence with Pastor Trevor Sutton. Folks, be sure to enroll military members in your congregation for Ministry by Mail. It's an outreach of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Military members receive a welcome packet with spiritual resources and regularly receive copies of Portals of Prayer. You can enroll online today at lcms.org/armedforces. lcms.org/armedforces. We'll talk about using AI in sermon preparation next. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Friday, June the 9th, we're talking about Christians and artificial intelligence with Pastor Trevor Sutton. He is author of a column for Christianity Today titled Pastors Lead Not Your Church into Fear of AI. Trevor, what are the potential benefits and pitfalls of using artificial intelligence in sermon preparation?
So I think in some sense, you know, we do need to kind of recognize people are probably already using some version of AI, not always, but often in sermon preparation. So for instance, you know, if we are Googling something, if we're using a search engine as part of our sermon prep, then somehow AI's come into our sermon preparation process. And I think it's probably helpful to think that just as we need to use wisdom when we use a search engine for any part of our sermon preparation, you know, we need to apply that same wisdom as we move forward with future technologies. For example, a pastor shouldn't go to Google and find and steal someone else's sermon and then push print and preach it to the people gathered in his congregation. Similarly, you know, generative AI shouldn't be used to generate a sermon from this computer program. And I think, again, it's the same sort of thought. You know, when you Google trying to find a Luther quote that you want to use in your sermon, there needs to be this human wisdom and diligence in verifying, is what I found something that Luther actually said? So in some way, I see a kind of a continuity in, you know, the search engines we're presently using, the AI that is kind of ubiquitous already. There still needs to be a human discretion, a pastoral care, and a pastoral wisdom that's brought into the usage of that technology. You know, I think where it would begin to get more complicated is the idea of what if a pastor uses, you know, ChatGPT to generate just a part of a sermon, like a sermon illustration based on certain parameters. Would a congregation, you know, count that as plagiarism if one or two paragraphs illustrating a point in a sermon comes from generative AI? Or, you know, is that something that a pastor needs to disclose to say, you know, 90% of this is something I wrote, but 10% came from this? I'm of the mind that there are so many illustrative stories and narratives from Scripture, and people need to be formed in their biblical literacy. I'm not entirely sure why we would ask a computer to generate something that God's already given us in His Word, and especially this need for being formed around the narrative of Scripture. So in that sense, I see it as being problematic to even, you know, consider the possibility of how you might use this in a sermon preparation. But I do think it's important to note, as long as we're using search engines, we're kind of circling around AI in some capacity.
What ethical considerations need to be taken into account when using AI in the church?
I would suggest for ethical considerations, two things that should be avoided. I would say fear and secrecy. First of all, I think the fear side, rejecting AI without any consideration or rejecting it without any nuance or reflection. And so again, you know, as I've been saying, if you're using predictive text, if you're using search engines, if you're using remote capture for check caching, then in some way you're using this technology. And I think that requires then an honesty of yes, there are beneficial ways, helpful ways that we can interact with this. And so I'm a big advocate for dealing with the particularities of each technological artifact. What I mean is not a broad brush rejection or acceptance of it, but really taking the time to learn the distinctions between AI in general, you know, weak AI, strong AI, generative AI, things like that. So there's I would advocate for people to not fearfully flee from it, reject it, that sort of thing, but instead be thoughtful and take the time to learn and consider it. The other thing would be to avoid secrecy. And what I mean by that is I can imagine a temptation for people to consider using these technologies in the church, but without people knowing it. And so if a pastor or someone in the church is inclined to use these technologies for their work, but there then needs to be an open dialogue within the church about that. You know, and I think it's better to not back into these things and then create a theology around it, but rather to let your theology proactively inform the usage of these technologies. So really, as the church, to begin to have a discourse on this before we start using it in earnest, rather than using it and then asking the theological questions later. I think a few other kind of ethical things that are helpful is to consider who's financially benefiting from this. In general, when it comes to technology and consumer applications, if you're not paying for it, then in some way you are the product and someone's maybe benefiting from you and your interaction with it. I think it's worth noting or asking, in what ways are we complicit in maybe creating bigger future problems? So maybe some of the problems are innocuous now, but are we somehow opening gateways to bigger issues? But then I think a balance to that would be, you know, how are we wisely using these technological tools that God has provided for the proclamation of the gospel? And so keeping in mind that technological tools have benefited the church throughout history, and the church has a long pattern of having to wrestle with how best can we use these tools for the gospel without them being a hindrance or a detriment, without them bringing more problems than they do benefits.
You mentioned the loss of human connection. What are your concerns there when it comes to incorporating AI into the church?
One of the concerns I have, you know, is really how might AI contribute to us losing our human capacity for writing, for designing, for composing? And as I look at the history of the church, these are some of the kind of greatest blessings that we have seen is the flourishing of discourse and language and critical thinking and designing and the music, the artwork, all of these things that are so interconnected with the life of the church. And a concern I have would be, as we offload these to AI, what does that do to us? And how might that diminish our human capacity for these things? You know, so really personally, I've studied writing for the better part of my life. I sort of fear, what is predictive text going to do to us as it gets stronger and as we use it more, as people don't go through the hard work of crafting a human letter? And so that's a question I have. I think some other concerns from a human standpoint, a human connection, would be generative AI is cannibalizing human creations. So it's taking text written by humans to then create text that's now a computer creation. But as you kind of follow the trajectory of that, it won't be long until AI is cannibalizing computer creations to give us computer creations. So presently, it sounds very human, and it has this residue of humanity on it because it's taking human text. But there'll be a point where it ceases to do that, and it's simply taking computer-created content and giving us more of that. So I think the questions I have would be, you know, offloading more and more human creativity and capacities to computers. At some point, our future is going to not look very human and look very technological.
How do you respond to someone who says that artificial intelligence has no place in the church?
Kind of consistent throughout my writing on technology and teaching about technology is really this call that we need to avoid thoughtlessly accepting or rejecting emerging technologies. And both of those are vitally important. We can't accept technology without theological consideration. We can't accept technology without wisdom and prudence. But also we shouldn't reject it without those very same reasons, that we need to be thoughtful on both sides of it. You know, I think as we look at the history of the church has a long, undeniable history of using emerging technologies. You know, Paul using emerging media technologies, notebooks and codex manuscripts. In some ways, that was emerging media technology for him. Luther and Cranach using the emerging technologies of the publishing industry and the printing press, the Lutheran Hour, issues, et cetera, I think is in some way part of that history of how does the church use a media and technology for the proclamation of the gospel. But I think the key that I keep going back to is really John 3:30, the words of John the Baptist, when he says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. I think it would be very helpful when people ask me about this to really consider how are we using technology for the increase of Christ, for the faithful proclamation of the gospel, and not just for the increase of technology, but in all things, asking that question, how is this to the increase of Christ, and how is this in some way to the decrease of ourselves, our technological innovation, but how is it in some way Christ first in all things, rather than technology first in all things?
Pastor Trevor Sutton is pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan. He's co-author of the book Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits, and a recent column for Christianity Today titled Pastors Lead Not Your Church into Fear of AI. You'll find a link to this column and to Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Pastor Sutton, thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Ad Crucem. Ad Crucem provides Christ-centered, high-quality products like greeting cards, church banners, jewelry, art, posters, certificates, and more. Shop online this weekend at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the spiritual well-being and mental health of Lutheran laity with Pastor David Fleming and Dr. Beverly Yonke, and we'll continue our series with Pastor Will Whedon on the proper distinction between law and gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.